The Four Horsemen of Revelation, sometimes called the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse, are among the most recognizable symbols of death and destruction and of end times prophecy. The striking image of four riders, each sitting atop a different colored horse, wreaking havoc on the world, certainly leaves an impression. Many have correctly determined the meaning of some of the horsemen, but there is much confusion and conflicting theories, primarily concerning the first, the one who sits on a white horse. What does this first horseman represent, and how does it pertain to another horseman, a fifth horseman found later in the book of Revelation? Today's program will be the first in a two-part series on these horsemen of Revelation. We'll examine the first two riders, those who ride the white and red horses, and their significance for the future of our world. Stay tuned. The book of Revelation is the most misunderstood text within the Bible. It's filled with strange creatures, a series of seals, trumpets, and bowls, and spectacular imagery. It's important to remember that the book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. It's the account of Jesus Christ revealing to the Apostle John the events that would culminate in his triumphant return. The final chapters even provide details of what happens after his return, providing answers to many perplexing questions pertaining to God's plan for mankind. The first few chapters contain an introduction, detailing the purpose of the revelation John was receiving, as well as a series of letters written to congregations in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. These letters contain compliments, admonitions, and promises to each of the congregations, containing lessons which remain relevant to any who claim to follow Christ to this very day. Chapter 4 contains a stunning change in setting. John is given a vision of the throne room of God in heaven. In chapter 5, the first verse describes a scroll which will serve to set the framework for much of the rest of the book. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." A scroll containing important and private information would often be sealed with wax and a signet ring or some identifying symbol to ensure that it was only opened by the one with authority to do so. If a king wanted to send a private communique to an ally, he would write it on a scroll and seal the scroll with his ring. When his ally received the scroll, he would see that the scroll was still sealed, and that would be the only way of truly verifying the authenticity of the scroll. If the ally received the scroll and the seal was broken, he would know that the message had been read by someone else and possibly been tampered with. One could separate portions of a message contained within a scroll by setting it with several seals. Once the first seal is broken, the scroll could be unrolled and read up until the second seal is reached. Breaking the second seal would allow the reader to continue further until he reaches the next seal, and so on. A scroll being presented from the throne of God would be incredibly valuable. John is told that no one is worthy to open the scrolls, and he openly weeps, worried that this incredible message would be lost because there is no one to open it. "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." It is at this time that we are told who is worthy to open the scroll. This is important information because this is the one we should also look to for the interpretation of the scroll. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." A few verses later, the 24 elders, angelic beings, are overjoyed. They sing a song describing the Lamb, Jesus Christ, as being worthy to open the seals and read the scroll. Chapter 6 describes the first six of these seven seals being opened to us. It is here that we read of four riders and their horses, better known as the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Let's quickly examine these first four seals, each of which contains a description of a horseman. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And so these four horsemen of Revelation are comprised of a white horse, whose rider had a bow and is given a crown. He is after conquest. A fiery red horse, whose rider will take peace from the earth, causing conflict and war. He is given a great sword. A black horse, whose rider has a pair of scales, carefully measuring out small amounts of food and other commodities at high prices. And a pale horse, whose rider is named Death. Hades, another term for the grave, follows him, indicating he causes extreme loss of life. The last half of the verse describing the fourth horseman contains a cumulative statement, referring to all four horses and their riders. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. The results of the destruction wrought by these four horsemen is that a quarter of the earth's population is destroyed. Given that today's population is a little over 8 billion, that would mean more than 2 billion dead as the result of the events described by these four horsemen. To put that in perspective, it's estimated that about 3% of the world's population died during the Second World War. We are talking about a cumulative catastrophe that is almost beyond comprehension. For the remainder of today's program, we will hone in on the first two of these riders. Mr. Gerald Weston will follow up with a second program in this series, which will focus on the third and fourth riders. But before I continue, I want to provide you with the opportunity to request a free copy of our booklet, Who or What is the Antichrist? This booklet describes the widespread deception which is already taking place in our world today, but that will only increase as we draw closer to the culmination of these events. There will be no charge for shipping and no hidden fees. We believe this information is invaluable, and so distribute it at no cost to you. Welcome back. On today's program, the first in a two-part series, we are looking at the four horsemen of Revelation, specifically the first two. We've already seen that the book of Revelation contains specific visions that John was given, revealing to him events that would occur leading up to the return of Christ. One of those visions was of a throne room in heaven, where a scroll was introduced with 7 seals, which could only be opened by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. This tells us that we should be looking to Christ himself in order to ascertain the meaning of these elements, rather than simply relying on our own reasoning. In order to understand the meaning of the first rider, the one sitting atop a white horse, carrying a bow and given a crown, we will look to the words of Christ and the outline that he gave his disciples of end-time events and see how perfectly they fit with the seals of Revelation. In this way, we will be allowing the one who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll be the one to show us its meaning. Before that, there is one more passage in Revelation that we should take note of, and that is of a fifth horseman. This fifth rider is not part of the 7 seals, but is often confused with the first horseman for reasons that will be obvious as we read it. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. The next verse goes on to describe the horseman as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This horseman is very clearly Jesus Christ, returning to earth in glory. We see here a horse and rider somewhat similar to our mysterious first horseman. They both ride a white horse, They both carry a weapon, one a bow, the other a sword. One is given a crown, while the other has many crowns. One strikes and rules the nations, while the other goes out to conquer. Notice these are a lot of similarities, but they are also a lot of differences. Each detail gives a comparable impression, but doesn't quite match. Furthermore, the horseman in Revelation 19 is described as coming from heaven. He is called faithful and true. None of these attributes are given to the horseman of Revelation 6. Essentially, the horseman of Revelation 6 has similarities with the horseman of Revelation 19, but is clearly inferior. Now, let's turn to one of the most famous prophetic passages in Scripture. During his final journey to Jerusalem, just days prior to his crucifixion, Jesus visits the temple and has a confrontation with the religious leaders of his day. He then goes to the Mount of Olives, a hill which overlooks the Temple Mount and the rest of the city of Jerusalem, and his disciples ask him what would be the signs of his return. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Notice that the question he is answering is about the time preceding his second coming, the same time frame being covered by the seals described in the book of Revelation. Some will point to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70 and say that was the fulfillment of Matthew 24. Well, Christ did not return in AD 70. And so if your Bible is the inspired Word of God, then this passage is describing events in the future. The remaining verses detail a series of events that Christ tells his disciples will take place prior to his return. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." The first warning issued by Christ is that there would be many who would use his name to deceive. This passage is not stating that many people would call themselves Christ. That would be easy to identify and dismiss. These deceivers will come in Christ's name, claiming his authority, claiming that Jesus is Christ, and then using that starting point to deceive. He is describing a false Christianity. His next warnings are for increased warfare, famine, and disease epidemics, followed by earthquakes. Keep this listing in mind through the rest of today's program and the next in our series. See how perfectly the events in Revelation match with the events described here in Matthew 24. But for now, our focus is on that first rider, the one who in just about every way looked similar to the description later given to Jesus Christ. Yet in just about every detail, there was enough difference to tell them apart. Does this not sound like the first horseman described in Revelation is an imitation? That is exactly what it represents, an imitation, a false Christianity. False Christianity is nothing new. In fact, when the Apostle Paul warned the church at Thessalonica about an end-time false prophet, he stated that the deception had already found a footing in the church. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed." This man of sin is elsewhere described as the false prophet, an end-of-the-age religious figure who features prominently in prophecies pertaining to the time prior to Christ's return. His primary deception is described as lawlessness, that is, teaching the absence of law. It's a teaching that had already begun to find footing in the first century. Notice that this specific teaching is one that Christ warned against during his Sermon on the Mount. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. When we put these passages together, we understand that a false teaching, lawlessness, was being promoted by some as early as the first century. It is almost hard to believe that Christ himself could have specifically called out this false doctrine, and yet so many would fall for it. Think of how many professing Christians talk about God's law today. How many claim that it is done away? If someone is teaching that the laws of God are no longer applicable, would that teaching not fit the very definition of the term lawlessness? This comes to an important detail about this white horse of false Christianity, that it is a deception that has already taken root. Satan's deception in Revelation is described not as something that only a few foolish individuals would fall for, but as something far more widespread than one would imagine. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Before we move on to the second rider and his fiery red horse, I want to remind you of today's special offer. Our booklet, Who or What is the Antichrist?, reveals shocking details about the lies promoted under the power of the lawless system, which will culminate in the first rider. This booklet identifies key teachings clearly found in Scripture, which are attacked by the false prophet that Paul warned the congregation at Thessalonica about, and the religious system he will inherit. As we examine our second horseman, I want to highlight a point that pertains to all four horses and their riders. We already saw that the first rider pictures false Christianity. But we also showed that false Christianity has been present nearly as long as true Christianity. It is a phenomenon that is not reserved for the time leading up to Christ's return. However, the presence of a man of sin or false prophet will take false Christianity to a level previously unseen, and that is reserved for the ride of the first horseman at the opening of the first seal. Remember, the conditions created by these four riders results in a quarter of the earth's population dying. What these four seals being broken and releasing four riders represents is not the introduction of the four catastrophes described by each rider, but the supercharging of four different forms of catastrophe that were already in existence at the time John was writing. There is no better rider to illustrate this than the second. Let's reread what John was inspired to record regarding the second seal and its rider. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. A fiery red horse. The rider is given a great sword, and he takes peace from the earth. The imagery of the fiery red horse, whose rider wields a great sword, is very clearly tied to war. When peace is taken, what occurs? The absence of peace is war. A great sword is a tool for the battlefield. Let's return to the Olivet Prophecy, an incredible aid in understanding the book of Revelation, and see if this warning matches the warning Christ gave his disciples about the signs leading to his return. Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. That was our first rider, false Christianity. Now notice, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Next we have wars and rumors of wars listed. Again, I'll remind you for the next part of our series to keep looking between these passages, Matthew 24 and Revelation 6, and see how many of the elements line up perfectly. War is nothing new. The world has known war almost as long as it has known the existence of man. There are many wars raging in the world today. Yet here in Canada, we are blessed to find ourselves relatively at peace. One of the most ubiquitous descriptions of the time prior to Christ's return is that of warfare on a scale we have not yet seen. Last century saw the world rocked by two wars which were given the terrifying yet descriptive names of World War I and World War II. Neither of those wars threatened the existence of mankind. Yet what does the Olivet Prophecy reveal about the battles fought at the end? And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The end result of Christ's return is stopping this bloodshed. Without his intervention, the events described here and in the book of Revelation would result in the complete destruction of our entire species. No life would be left alive on earth. The great sword given to the second rider atop his fiery red horse may in fact refer to nuclear weapons. It wasn't until the destruction of Hiroshima and Nagasaki that the possibility of war leading to the cessation of all life would become fathomable. Over time, other nations developed nuclear weapons and stockpiles were created, large enough to destroy mankind many times over. It is astonishing that these weapons have remained on the shelf despite significant geopolitical turmoil over the last three quarters of a century. Even now, wars go on which include nuclear powers, and yet restraint has been shown in that no nuclear weapon has been used since the destruction of Nagasaki at the end of the Second World War. The Bible describes several wars to be fought as part of the sequence of events at the end of the age. At the end of Daniel 11, we see a war described between two great coalitions of nations, described as the King of the North and the King of the South. At the time of the end, the King of the South shall attack him, and the King of the North shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. Notice a few things from here. First, the scale and the speed of this war is incredible. But notice that the winning force barely has time to consolidate power before being faced with an existential threat from another great army. Again, this is echoed in the book of Revelation, but not as part of the first four seals, as it happens later on in the timeline. When the seventh seal is broken, it is revealed to contain seven trumpet blasts, each trumpet blast declaring an additional catastrophic event. The sixth trumpet blast describes an immense army. Let's read that in Revelation 9. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. If you look on a map, you can see where the river Euphrates sits in relation to Jerusalem, to the east and the north, the same location from which the King of the North receives troubling news. I think it's safe to say that the approach of a 200 million man army would fit within the common understanding of the term troubling news. Notice another element from Daniel 11, that this King of the North establishes himself in the Holy Land. Several other prophecies highlight that the political power behind the King of the North will be allied with a religious figure called the false prophet. Referring again to Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica, we see that in the same way war will be supercharged when the second seal is broken, false Christianity will be taken to a new level when the first seal breaks. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. The rider on the white horse is prophesied to come before the rider on the red. The wars specifically foretold as being part of the second seal will be wars fueled by the religious fervor created by the false prophet as part of the ride of the rider of the white horse from the first seal. In the next program, we'll see how these first two riders then bring about the fulfillment of the third and fourth as well. These events are cumulative, with each one building on the last. There is much more we could say about this religious figure, his deceptions, and his alliance with the King of the North, also known in the book of Revelation as the Beast Power. I can't recommend our free booklet, Who or What is the Antichrist, highly enough. It details many deceptive doctrines that are already common among those who claim to be Christian. while also painting a vivid picture of what this lawless one is capable of. Order your booklet today and be sure to tune in next week when Mr. Gerald Weston will closely examine the third and fourth horsemen of the apocalypse, the ones who ride on the black and pale horses. You won't want to miss them. And join us every week as Mr. Gerald Weston, Stuart Vahabich, and I continue to detail the remarkable truths contained in the pages of your Bible right here on Tomorrow's World. I hope you profited from this video. If you found it helpful and want to learn more, be sure to get your free booklet titled Who or What is the Antichrist by clicking the link in the description or by going to twtv.org/antichrist. We here at Tomorrow's World want to help you understand our world through the pages of the Bible. So be sure to like, subscribe, and hit the bell so you don't miss another video. Thank you for watching, and see you next time.